That for that song, Romans chapter 14 or 15, rather. Romans chapter 15. Hope you bring your Bible with you to church as we study the scriptures. We're almost through the book of Romans, and this is message number 33 going through. And tonight we have message number 34 and going through the second half of chapter 15. We all have a lot to be thankful for. We're also blessed that today we have Davy and Crystal. They're back with their baby, Ellie Rose. And so congratulate them, if you would. They're right there in the back. And we're glad you're here and brought your friend, Beth, I believe, with you as well. So thank you so much for being here. Romans chapter 15. There was a little boy, and he was asked to pray for dinner. And before he bowed his head to pray, he looked at the dish that was in front of him. Then closing his eyes, he prayed, "Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I'll thank you and I'll eat it anyway." I don't know if that's how you'll approach your Thanksgiving meal. I know I'm thankful for several things. At our house, I'm thankful for smoke alarms. That helps us know when a turkey's done. And no, Natalie actually does a good job with that. You have a lot of things that you could be thankful for as well. There's a Peanuts cartoon that showed Charlie Brown bringing Snoopy his dinner on Thanksgiving Day, but it was his usual dog food. And Snoopy looked at his bowl and said, "This isn't fair. The rest of the world today is eating turkey with all the trimmings, and all I get is this dog food. Because I'm a dog, all I get is this dog food." And he stared at his food for a little bit in the bowl, and he thought for a moment on the cartoon, and he said, I guess it could be worse. I could be a turkey." So we all have something to be thankful for today. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 is our key text that we already read together. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." As the Apostle Paul was writing to these Roman believers, he was not yet at Rome. He wanted to go to Rome, and he extended his greeting to them. He was wanting to encourage them in the faith, and we've looked at several major topics and important themes that he gives to them through inspiration of the Spirit of God. And all of us should look at the Bible today that we're holding in our hands, and some of you have them on digital devices and things like that. We should look at the Bible and be thankful for the Word of God. Now, today I'm going to attempt to teach you how to study the Bible by using chapter 15, because he says, hey, this is for an example. What I've been teaching you and all of Scripture, it's given as a testimony, as something that you can learn from and make application into your lives today. The Scriptures were given to us to light the pathway before us. Some of you know in history a man named Martin Luther. And Luther was used of the Lord to spark a reformation that turned people back to the Bible. From the Roman Catholic dogma that he had been entrenched in, one day he opened up his Bible and he started to read it for himself. And that day changed his life. Luther's biographer wrote about this day that changed his life. And he opened up the Bible and he found the book of 1 Samuel. And he started to read the story about Hannah and how she was crying out to God for a son. And then God answered the prayer and gave that son, we know his name is Samuel. And he read that phrase, "Her child, let her child be lent to the Lord forever." And that phrase just captivated him. So he kept reading the Bible. Before long, after he read through then the Psalms and he got into the New Testament, then later on he got to Romans, the book of Romans, what we're studying, chapter 1, verse 17, and he read these words, "The just shall live by faith." It was then he realized, it was like the sun came up, the clouds blew away, and he started to realize for the first time, it's not religion. It's not a set of rules and circumstances like that. It's not these different rites and ordinances that the Catholic Church was teaching and that he had believed for all of his life. He said, he read these verses, "The just shall live by faith." And he said, "What is it that we're believing in?" And he come to the conclusion after reading the book of Romans that a way a person is saved is not through religion, but through a personal relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by being born again. And he started to understand that for the first time. And so he was then the one who sparked this reformation of people turning back to the Bible. And people started to read the Bible, many of them for the very first time, even though they had been in church for many years before that. Now, us Baptists were never part of the Catholic Church, so we actually were never part of the Reformation, but I'm still thankful that some people were turned back to the Bible and started to read the Bible for themselves. And so today, let's understand how we can study the Bible for ourselves. Johannes Gutenberg, we would say John Gutenberg, was a German blacksmith and a goldsmith. He was a printer and a publisher who first introduced printing, the printing press, in Europe. He introduced this mechanical moving type printing in Europe, and it started really a printing revolution. So you have Martin Luther saying, turn back to the Bible. You have John Gutenberg starting to print the Bible in a language that everyone could understand, and people started to read it and to study it, and a whole course of history was shifted. We had the Renaissance then, the Reformation, the Age of Enlightenment, all of those things, and the Dark Ages, where we were pulled out of the Dark Ages because people started to read the Bible for themselves. And it changed the course of world history. And so after Paul has taught us about interacting with other believers in chapter 14, how we are to unite, not with doubtful disputations, but we unite around doctrine. Then we learn how to interact with each other. There are some stronger believers. There are some weaker believers. We understood that from the last several messages. And we don't put other people down while trying to make ourselves feel better. We try to help others grow in their relationship. And now we discover in chapter 15 how we can imitate Jesus Christ, how we can become more like Jesus Christ. Our theme has been to be transformed. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ is a change from the inside out that must take place. In Romans 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, we've been learning what to believe. In chapters 12 through 16, how to behave. Because the Bible, when we read it and understand it, does impact our living, our choices, and our daily lives. So understand this truth today. The Bible helps us. The Bible study that we do helps us to imitate Jesus. If the goal is to be transformed, then all of us should have a desire and want to know, how can I study the Bible better? Or maybe I know how to. May God help me to study the Bible more so that I become more like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer for just a moment, and we'll continue the message. Father, we thank you for what we've already understood here this morning. Today we ask for clarity, for your truth to be very real to each of us, that we would see it in a whole new way. I pray that if one here does not know for sure Christ is their Savior, that today they would understand this great truth and to be born again today. If there's others who know you in salvation, they know Jesus, help us to grow and to look and to become more like Jesus today. As we listen and interact with this message, we pray. We ask for your help now in Christ's name. Amen. So Bible study helps us to imitate Jesus. With patience, we're to study the Bible. There are no overnight scholars. You hear sometimes people say, well, I read the Bible one time. That doesn't mean that much. There's no overnight scholars of the Bible. It takes reading and rereading and study and studying. And really, a little Bible study every day goes a long way to a lifetime of understanding truly the message of the Word of God. We're to search the Scriptures to find hope and to receive comfort. And that's what we're told here in verse 4. This is written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So with patience, we're looking for comfort. We're going to find hope in the study of the Word of God. So how should I study the Bible? This is the theme. We'll answer that question. There could be better studies about more like how to turn here to there. We'll do some of that. It's called cross-referencing and understanding the context and things like that. But we'll go over some general overviews, if you would, from this chapter of how to study the Bible. Number one, study with motivating conviction. Study with motivating conviction. We should know that and have this conviction that it can change us. We should have a motivation that, Lord, as I open the Bible today, would you use it to change my life? as I come to Sunday school to study the Bible, would you use that to change my home and my family and my perspective? Would you use the church service this Sunday morning to speak to my heart, to prepare me for this week? You can pray that way. We should study the Bible with motivating conviction because it is worth learning. Look in verses 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Let me ask you something. This is the Bible. Doesn't this imply that, as Paul was saying from, and he's going from chapter 14, interacting with other people, that because we read what we just read in chapter 14, it should change how we interact with other people in chapter 15? It does imply that. It's saying, you know, if we study chapter 14, then we're going to receive the strong and also the weak, and we're not going to live in a way that's selfish, just trying to please ourselves. It's telling us we can read this and then see life change. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So the Bible is worth learning because with it we can encourage other people. That's very clear in verses 1 and 2. My life no longer revolves around me. I'm a born-again Christian. My life now revolves around Jesus Christ. My interactions with others are not what can I get out of you, but how can I help you and what can I give to you by way of encouragement. So it's worth learning to encourage others to seek Jesus. Verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So here Christ is given as an example. He's cited as one that we should be looking for in our lives. So I'll read the Bible. I want to see how can I use the Bible in my life to see life change, to help other people, also to be like Christ, to show Christ to others, to seek Jesus. How about this? To obey God. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How should I study the Bible? With motivating conviction, because it is worth learning, and God has told us you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. You see, our conviction about what this book is and who this book comes from should motivate us to want to study it. This is a book that is unlike any other book in the history of the world. Many different men were used, but they were used of God to pen to parchment the words that are before you. It's translated into our language today, but this is the only book in the history of the world that is inspired by God. That is God-breathed, that God gave to man. It's different than all other books, and folks, it's worth learning. This is God's message to you and to me. It tells us about our sin. It tells us about our shortcoming of heaven because of our sin, and it tells us how we can be forgiven of our sin because of the love of God that was demonstrated through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And so it's a different book than all other books. And so it's worth learning. Our conviction should challenge us to want to study it. It also offers comfort and hope. We find that in verse 4. And I love that word hope. Elpis is the Greek word for hope. And it means a confident or happy expectation. That's one of my favorite Bible words, that word hope. All of us need hope. We have different circumstances that we're facing. We all have different pains, different diseases, different sicknesses. We have relationship issues. We have big decisions before us. Oh, I don't know what to do. And we need hope that there is a better day and that there is eternal life. And it's a confident, a happy expectation. It's not like, I hope the Memphis Grizzlies win their basketball game today. That's not the same type of hope. It is, I know that Christ came the first time. I know he will come again. It's a confident type hope. And so the Bible offers comfort and hope. And it tells us in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, by the time Paul wrote this down on paper or on parchment, he was over in the city of Corinth. Not all of the Bible had been written yet. The complete canon of Scripture finishes with the book of Revelation, and that is the very last one. So he's writing this about 30 years probably before the canon of Scripture is completed or finished. And so he's probably citing, when he says this was written aforetime, he is thinking, in his mind, the Old Testament. He's thinking about the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. He's looking at people like David and Job and Joseph and all these other Old Testament characters. And he says, the Bible and these people that the Bible tells us about and the God who the Bible tells us about, we need to study those things that we can receive hope. That tells me something because Noah made it. And that offers hope, doesn't it? He got on a boat with a worldwide flood. He went through the one way, the one door that was on that boat. That was a picture of Jesus Christ, the one way to salvation. He went on that boat through the one way that God gave, and he survived the global flood. I think about Job and how he made it in spite of his sickness. And you may have some kind of chronic pain or sickness here today. And you know what? Job made it. He had chronic pain as well. He had difficulty as well, but he endured through it with the help of God. There's Joseph who endured suffering, but he survived. And not only did he survive, but Joseph thrived. He had relationship problems. And some of that he brought on himself. He said, hey, brothers, listen to this. You know, I had these dreams. These are amazing dreams. They said, get away from us, you dreamer. They didn't like his dreams. His dad showed preference. You know, here's this coat of many colors. Now his brothers are hating him and they didn't like him at all. And he made it through even relational difficulties. That offers me hope that, you know, you can make it through no matter what in-law or outlaw or relative or problem that you're having with people at work. You can still make it. You can have hope. We find hope in the Bible. There are others like Moses. Moses made it. Now he didn't get into the promised land, but you know what? He got to see it. He got the people to the very very edge of Canaan land, and he got to see it himself from the top of a mountain. Joshua, another example, he was a winner. Daniel, he never went back home. Daniel was carried away captive by a foreign army. He was carried away to a far place, a faraway land. He was forced to learn another language. They named him a different name. They told him to eat this food, to stay over here, to do this, to do that, to have a different education than what he was intending on, and he never made it back to his hometown. But he impacted generations and generations and centuries and decades. He impacts us even today because he made it. He continued to be faithful to the Lord. There's Jonah. Jonah saw a revival. He ran from God for a little bit. He turned back to God. God turned him back to Nineveh, and 100,000 plus people turned back to Jehovah God in a Ninevite revival. The Bible will help us too. It can help you with peace and joy and victory in your daily life. How many times do people just show up when they have problems? And they show up to church, they show up to Sunday school, they'll say, I'll open my Bible. You see, the Bible, it's worth studying because it's what we need for the trials that we face. We study with moving conviction because it's what we need. The Bible is what we need, not just for the good times, but also for the bad times. And sometimes we wait to turn to the Bible in the bad times because we want them to be good times again. Let me encourage you, do not wait until some tragedy happens to turn to God, or to turn to the Bible, or to open up the Word of God. How many times do people show up? Well, I need a job, so we come to prayer meeting because I need a job. People do that. It happens all the time. As soon as they get the job, that schedules them on Sundays and Wednesdays, and they never show up to church again. I don't know if God's answering prayers like that. What about this? Our kids need help. Our marriage is struggling. I have cancer. Folks, we can prepare ahead of time because life is going to be rough for all of us. At some point, if it's not hard already, it's going to be hard sometime. Well, I came for a motivational message this morning, preacher. You just burst my bubble. Yeah, we're all going to have problems. We're all going to have problems. It's better to be ready ahead of time for when the problems come. Don't just come running back to God. Oh, I need some help right now. I need some Bible counsel right now. Why not get it ahead of time and know what God would have you to do when you're facing the difficulties? You see, we need to grow up now. We need to grow up in our faith right now. We'll need to be more mature now so that when we're tempted with sin, when we're tempted on giving up, when we're troubled by others, or when our faith is persecuted, we will not give up. So we need to study the Bible ahead of time. 1 Peter 1:7 tells us the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul was ready to go at Rome, and he would later die there, and he knew what was going to happen. He said, my departure is at hand. He knew what was going to take place. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Paul purposed in spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I am ready. No matter if I live or die, I know I'm ready. He had a close walk with God that was evident in his study of the Bible, of the Word of God. So study with motivating conviction. By the way, come to church the same way, because that's what we're doing. Remember at the very beginning, open your Bible if you have it to this passage, because we're studying the Bible together. Number two, study with mindful change. Study with motivating conviction, but also with mindful change, that this book can change your life. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So if we're going to be thinking alike, that means we need to be focused on the same thing. That means some of us have to stop thinking about ourselves or thinking about what we want to think about and start thinking like-minded to the other believers. He was praying to them or praying to God for them that they would be thinking like-mindedly. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Study with mindful change, verses 5 and 6, the unity of the saints. To be like-minded is to be like-minded, and it says toward one another. That means agreeing in doctrine. That means we're going to gather together and get along together and believe the Bible in the same way. This is God's book. We want to start with that as a very foundation. And we're like-minded in evangelism. We're working together. He wanted them to serve God together, to go start other churches, to see missionaries sent out, to be like-minded in honoring the Lord. Notice the phrase, glorifying the Lord or glorifying God. So unity with the saints, verses 7 through 9, glorifying the Lord. Now this can also be because of changes in me. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Glorify the Lord. In our receiving of other believers, in verse 7, some are strong, some are weak. We are to receive both. We don't receive about around doubtful things. We receive around Bible doctrine. So the death, burial, and resurrection. What is the scripture? So the basic doctrines like that. That's what we have our fellowship around. Then it also impacts our service to others. Our service is not just to the circumcised Jews. Our service is not just for the uncircumcised Gentiles. Our serving God should be to both, no matter who they are or who the people are that are around us. Serving others should be conducted with mercy, like Jesus shows mercy, showing mercy, and also by singing to the Lord. I find that interesting that it mentions both mercy and the singing here in both here in this verse. Did you know that Jesus sang songs? Did you know that? Sometimes we don't really think about that, but Jesus sang, just like what we were singing just a little bit ago, he sang as well. And right before going to the cross, just after the very first Lord's Supper, the very first communion, if you would, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, Jesus was in this group. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus is right there singing as well. And so just like Jesus would sing, we should sing. Just like Jesus would show mercy to others, we should show mercy as well, glorifying the Lord all at the same time. Then there's that word confession in verse 9, the confession of confessing Jesus to other people. David is referenced in Psalm 18, verse 49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises to thy name. It sounds a lot just like verse 9. The Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, for as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And so confession is an important Bible term. There are at least three main areas or ways that the word confession is used in the scriptures. First off, to confess sin. I confess I am a sinner. I need salvation. Confessing I am a sinner. Number two, to confess salvation. That means to ask God for salvation. So I know I'm a sinner. I confess that. And now I am confessing, God, I cannot save myself. I need Jesus Christ. Would you please forgive me and save me? I'm confessing to God for my salvation. I'm believing in my heart, confessing with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. The third way that we confess is when we make a profession or a testimony or a confession of our faith to other people. And we're telling others, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. You need to believe on Jesus Christ so that you can be forgiven of your sins, so that you can go to heaven as well. So those are the three primary ways that this word confession is used. So here's a by the way. Before a person can tell others how to be saved, that's how it's used in this verse, I'm going to tell others about Christ, about salvation. Before a person can tell others how to be saved, he must have already for himself confessed his sin to God and confessed for himself to God, his Savior is Jesus Christ. That has to take place before you can lead someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know him as well. Now, salvation, we could say this, salvation is like a prerequisite to proper understanding of the Word of God. A person knows he is saved when he confesses his sin to God, he accepts salvation in Jesus, and then he can confess Christ to other people. But listen to this verse, one we looked at several weeks ago, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let me ask you a question. Are you born again? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, a lot of people say they believe, but according to that verse, we believe, but we also confess. There's a transaction that takes place between you and God. I am believing in my heart, but I am confessing I need Jesus, and so I am then accepting the gift of eternal life that's only found through Jesus the Lord. And so Romans 10:10 is so important. Are you born again? Is there a specific moment when you confessed Jesus and accepted the gift of eternal life? I think about the physical birth. All of us have a physical birthday. I believe that a Christian should have a spiritual birthday. You don't have to know the exact time or the exact year or something. I know I was 7 years old when I believed Jesus for salvation. And I prayed and accepted the gift. I believed in my heart and accepted the gift. And that was my spiritual birthday when I was 7 years old. And I remember that. And maybe you remember your spiritual birthday. I hope that you do. But just like a baby, when a baby's born, you can look at a baby and a baby would say, well, my birthday is this. They wouldn't know all the details necessarily around it. Well, what hospital or what was your nurse's name? Your baby isn't going to know that, okay? They won't know that. But they do know that there's a time where I was physically born. You need to know that there's a time when you are spiritually born as well. It's kind of like when you're married. And some people say, well, I've always believed in God. I've always believed in God. That's different, okay? Maybe you're married here today, and it didn't just happen that, well, we just knew each other for a long time, and, you know, I just think that I just always believed it. We're just married. No, men, if you forget your anniversary or if you don't ever bring that up again and it's been a couple years, that's not good advice, right? Let me give you some help. Go ahead and remember the day that you got married. And I used to confuse it with the day that I was ordained with the day that we got married. And it's June 1st versus June 22nd. So I still know in this coming year, it will be 15 years. But it wasn't just something like, oh, you know what? I think we're married now. Well, there was a specific thing. Someone stood over here, or actually somebody stood right here. And one person stood here and said, I will. This person said, I will. And they said, yes, I will do that. Yes, I'll do that. And he said, you may now kiss your bride, and I present unto you Mr. and Mrs. But listen, they were not Mr. and Mrs. before that. They weren't that. You're not spiritually born until you're spiritually born. You're not physically born until you're physically born. And so there has to be a definite moment where you pass from I understand this, or I know this, or I love this, or I love God, just like I love this person. You're not married until you're married. You're not born again until you're born again. And so make sure that you have a moment where you know that you trusted Jesus Christ, where that transaction took place, where I believe in my heart, but now I'm confessing and I am accepting Jesus into my heart and into my life. Now that brings us to this truth, and it's this, that anyone can read the Bible academically. But for a Christian, God has given you something so much better than just an academic instructor. You have the very Spirit of God living inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your life when you're born again. And he will guide you and instruct you into the truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So what Paul is saying in verse 9 is, because I confess Jesus as my Savior, I will then confess him to other people. I find it interesting studying the life of Paul. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was going to kill and persecute Christians. And when he meets the Lord, he trusts Christ for salvation. He accepts the gift of eternal life. And then he immediately starts to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. But he goes and studies the Bible. Before he goes and plants a church, before he goes on a missionary journey, he goes to Damascus for a little bit. And then he goes back to his hometown, Saul of Tarsus. He goes back to Tarsus, and he's out in the wilderness about 3 years outside of Tarsus. And most scholars believe it's about 5 years by the time he was saved before he started to go out and preach the Bible like a great preacher, like we would know him to be. What I'm saying is he took intense time to study the Bible for himself. He didn't just say, oh, I met Jesus, and that's all I'm going to do. He studied the Bible. He opened it up. He looked at it, and he wanted to know more how to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have been saved in the last 2 years, and I encourage you to get this book called Continue and to go through it. It teaches you how to study the Bible, and it's called A Biblical Journey in Personal Discipleship. We have some of these, and I encourage our new believers especially to have a more mature believer. That means someone who's been saved a little bit longer to take you through this book. And there have been several who've been saved recently, and some of you have been saved for a while. You need to take some of these new believers through this book, and I'm going to ask you to help with that. We need your help with stuff like that. Maybe you've been saved for 30 years, but no one has ever taken you through a discipleship study. I challenge you to get this and do it. Get this and do it. It'll teach you how to study the Bible. It's called Continue, and you can talk to me after the service or to Pastor Betts about that. So anyone can read the Bible academically. Paul was very serious about this. He started to study the Bible for himself. Now, we need to do the same thing. Now, let's look in verses 9 and 10 as we continue this idea of studying with mindful change. It changed Paul's life. It can change our lives as well. Verse 9 and 10 teach about rejoicing, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. So rejoicing in Jesus. I'm glad we have these little red, burgundy-looking books in front of you, and they're called hymnals. And we use the hymnal, and we sing along. Let me challenge every one of you. If there's one in front of you, there is about every chair or every other chair, there should be one. Whenever we say, hey, let's sing a song together, and I'll say, 510 or 801, to God be the glory or something, and you open that up, and you hold it, and you look at it, and you go ahead and open your mouth then and sing along with us, because it's part of our glorifying the Lord. It's not all of our glorifying the Lord, but it's part of it. God expressed that here, that it's part, singing is part of this. So we can rejoice in Jesus. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we're singing to others, we're singing to God, and it encourages others. It also helps us know the Bible in a greater way, because we sing songs that line up with Bible truth, with what the Bible actually teaches us. And so rejoicing in Jesus, we can be happy in Jesus on a daily basis. We can have a song, a new song in our heart, because of what God has done in our lives. There's a man named Joachim Neander. You ever hear of Neanderthal man? Neanderthal man? Okay, this guy grew up in the Neander Valley, so that's why his last name is Neander. Joachim Neander grew up in Germany, and in that same valley where those bones were found. Anyway, long before that, he wrote these words. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people again. Gladly for a we adore him. We should look at the Bible, and when we read the Bible, just be so full of amazement and the life change that can happen in us, and thankful that we want to sing to the Lord. Now, the man who wrote that was born in 1650. He died in 1680. He was an assistant pastor of a small town church. He never left his hometown. He was the grandson of a musical composer, and he died at the age of 30 of tuberculosis after spending an entire year of suffering pain and affliction because of the tuberculosis. But he sang that song, I'm going to keep praising God. I'm going to keep rejoicing in Jesus. We would say it in verse 11, to keep praising the Lord. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. If you want to underline a word, underline that word laud. Laud. We don't use that word too often today. It means to commend. You actually use it more than you think, though, when we applaud. It's a root word for applause or applaud. And when we applaud someone, it means to commend or to give laud or to praise. Now, we like sports. You like sports. Some of you go to ball games, and it's just loud at the ball games, and we can clap, we can cheer, let's go team, and we can be really excited about, you know, what's happening out on the field. But a lot of times we're hesitant to laud God like we should. We should laud the Lord. Years ago, I was a youth pastor in Tennessee, and our staff, we had four men on our staff there in this church, and we lived about 2 hours from Memphis, Tennessee, and they had a basketball, professional basketball team called the Memphis Grizzlies. I still watch the Grizzlies to this day. And one of the preachers had a convertible Ford Mustang, and it was really nice. Johnny would have liked it. And so we took this two-hour trip, and we were in this Mustang. I think I was driving that day, that Mustang, and one of the preachers stood up in the back. We were in this little town, just going about 20 miles an hour, and there's all these people standing, a real small town, confined area, and he stood up. He's like, yeah! He's standing. I was driving. I'm like, what are you doing? We're going to the Grizzlies game! He was cheering, really all excited and yelling, and people looking at us like, these guys are nuts in that car. And we had a good time at the game, and I remember at that game, thinking that if I ever go to a professional basketball game again, that I'm going to wear earplugs. So every time I go to a professional sporting event, I take earplugs. I have them in my pocket because the people are lauding the people out on the court or the field so much. It's so loud. It's deafening. When's the last time you gave a standing ovation to God? With praise? With thanksgiving? With rejoicing, and with thankfulness. When was the last time? As we've looked at Romans, we've understood when we see mercy, and we've talked about this in other services, we should thank God for his mercy every day. Just start with that, and you start giving God a standing ovation. When you read the Bible, you should stop at the end of that. The psalmist used to use the word selah, means stop and think. We should stop and think at the end of our Bible reading or the end of our Bible studies that we do together or church services, and we should give a standing ovation to God. I'm not talking about hooping and hollering and stuff like that, but in your heart of hearts, Lord, thank you for who you are. And I am applauding you for all that you have done in my life and in your word. So study with motivating conviction, study with mindful change, and study with model characters. As we conclude the middle portion of this chapter, we have the Holy Spirit in verse 12. Again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's a reference to Christ. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The word joy is used, also peace and hope. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, we should have these three characteristics in our lives today. Joy, inner happiness and satisfaction. Joy is not all about me. Sometimes if I'm selfish, I think I'm going to find joy. Joy is an inner satisfaction in life that comes from this acrostic, if you would, Jesus, others, and you. When you have your life in that order, Jesus, others, and you, then you can really find joy. But if you're living selfishly, you will not find joy. How about peace? Peace is used here, and it has to do with rest. Or at oneness. So like many people becoming one, they're at peace. And it has to do with no inner conflict. From chapter 14, we learned about how to have a clean conscience or a clear conscience. Chapter 14, verse 17. Notice what the Bible says. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's a lot similar to what we just read in chapter 15, what the Holy Spirit can produce in our lives. Then the word hope is used, that word we mentioned already, happy expectation, a confident happy expectation. We have a new day to live, and ultimately it's Jesus who wins the cosmic spiritual battle that we are in the middle of. We also have the Holy Scriptures in verse 14 and 15. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written you more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. And so he says, here's the Holy Scriptures. We use the Bible to admonish one another. That means challenge, strongly build up, to edify, to exhort, to lift up those around us, ultimately to conform our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul was saying in verse 15. He was saying that I wrote to you boldly this book of Romans. I mean, I covered some very tough, difficult subjects. And you've hung on to our study for the last several months. You know what I'm talking about. Some tough subjects that we've covered that Paul went over. And we learned that we're a living sacrifice. Paul desired to, as he says, offer up the Gentiles. He desired to offer up the Gentiles as an offering to the Lord. So the more that we look like Jesus then, in this offering that we present to him, the more the Lord is pleased. In Romans chapter 12, we won't have time to reference it, but you can jot it down if you would, verses 1 and 2. It just goes right back to that, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be more like Christ, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then finally, the Holy Son in verse 16, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Our lives should look more like Jesus Christ every single day. We're to be the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. As Paul was preaching, and as Paul was writing this letter, this is the goal of every pastor and missionary, it's that the congregation or the recipients of the Bible teaching would start to look more like Jesus Christ. That's the whole goal. That's why Paul wrote the letter. That's why he wanted to go and see him face to face and to go minister in the several churches that were there in Rome. The more we look like Jesus, the more the Lord is pleased. So when we study the Bible, it's like looking at a mirror. When you looked at a mirror today, and by the way, you all look really good today. You look really good. You combed your hair. You know what I'm saying? Some of you plucked your face. You put makeup on. I mean, you did all kinds of things. You got some stuff out there. You did all kinds of good things to look really good. The Bible is like a mirror. We look at it, and we're supposed to start to change. We change our appearance a little bit. It's not from the outside in like we do with our personal mirrors. It's from the inside out because we read it, we internalize it, and then it starts to affect us on the way out. That's what the Bible teaches us in James chapter 1, verse 23. If any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That word glass means a mirror in the Bible. And he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Let's not do that. Let's look at the Bible when we study it, when we come to church and Sunday school, and Lord, would you change me today? Help me to reflect the image of Jesus Christ who's living in me. There's a woman in California who was very, very extremely irritated by the hacking cough of her pet parrot. She had a parrot, and this parrot would just cough and cough and cough. It was terrible. This was such a distressing symptom. It persisted so long, she took her bird to a veterinarian who checked this patient and found the bird, the parrot, to be in perfect health. Furthermore, the doctor discovered that instead of having some exotic disease, it had merely learned to imitate the raspy barking of its cigarette-smoking owner, who coughed all the time. When the lady was informed of this, she was really surprised. She started to think about her own life, and I do cough all the time. She stopped smoking. She changed her life. She stopped coughing, and the parrot stopped coughing too. We need life change just as drastic as that, and it only comes from our investment in studying the Bible. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you today for your good listening. Folks, we've emphasized today peace and joy and hope. It's listed several times in Romans 14 and 15. And if you today have no peace, no hope, and no joy in your life, that tells me you're imitating the wrong persons or the wrong ideologies. If you have no peace and no joy in your life today, then you need to turn to the Bible and find the hope that God wants you to have. That's why it was written. We need better examples than whatever we are looking at when we're discouraged. We need the Word of God. Maybe you say, Pastor, you're right. I need this peace and joy and hope. I've been looking maybe at some wrong things, but I see the need for some life change, some heart change. May God help me to study the Bible, to read it, to have a desire, more of a desire to seek His Word each day. That's my prayer today. Anyone like that, just raise your hand. Anyone like that, God spoke to you that way. God bless you. There's several hands up. Good, good. Our next question is this, and it's for other Christians today. Would you ask the Lord for His help to yield to Him? As I read the Bible, there's something that needs to be changed. I could say, no, I'm all right. Or I could say, Lord, this is something that I need to have peace about. This is an area where I could use some hope. Lord, I yield myself to you. Lord, help me to read the Bible more and then to actually act upon what I read. Help me to listen to Bible messages more and then make life change based on what I hear and see the need of in my life. Lord, help me to praise you more and give you a standing ovation each time I read the Bible or am confronted with the Word of God. Maybe that's your prayer. Lord, help me that I would study the Bible in that way, seeking real change in my life. Anyone like that? When you come to church, when you come to Sunday school, when you read the Bible for yourself, amen, good. When you hear it on the radio, God bless you, good, good. Last question then is for anyone here this morning that you're not sure about salvation. Maybe you've been religious. Maybe you've known about God, but have you been born again? Have you confessed Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you accepted the gift of salvation? If you say, I would like to know more about that, I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to call you out or have you do anything. I just want to know so I can pray with you that today you would understand salvation. Anyone like that, just raise your hand. I would like to know more in my heart about salvation, about eternal life. Anyone at all? All right. Thank you. Father, we thank you for this passage and how you spoke to our hearts. Use this invitation. Let us each yield to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as the piano plays? Our heads are bowed. We give you time to respond. You want to pray about a situation? You want to pray for a need? A decision that you just made about studying the Bible. You know, 2017 will be here soon. Some of you started out saying, I'll read the Bible every day. Maybe you faltered on that. Today, make a decision. You know what? I'm going to complete it. I'm going to keep reading. Maybe I'm not at church as much as I should be. Maybe I miss Sunday school because I just don't care for this or that or whatever. Get rid of those excuses. Get into the Bible. Whatever your need is, would you come? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you for this incredible book that you gave to us, that we can study. Let us not take it for granted, but to open it each day, to read it, to study it. I pray that as we take these truths from this message and from this chapter, that we would see life change that affects us, our relationship with you, our fellowship with other believers. Bless each person now as we go from this place. Bring us again safely. We do thank you for this Thanksgiving week and all that it means in giving thanks to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.